I want you to come with me this morning to a town in England called Bedford. And there's a man there who's famous. He's famous for his foul language. He seemed to have the greatest command of the English language when it came to swearing. And he could invent the greatest stream of curses and foul language imaginable. His name was John. And come with me to that town, perhaps a year later. And there's John in the town square, and John is standing up and he's speaking, and you hear him. And you push in to hear, what's he ranting about now? What's he cursing about now? This'll be some crack. And you push in to hear him. And he's preaching. And he's painting with words, the most beautiful word pictures, describing who Jesus is and what he's done and the wonder of forgiveness. You think, what's happened to him? Come with me to another place, a town in America, where there is a gay pride rally. And there at the front is a university professor. She is a professor of what is called queer theory. And she is leading this rally, and she's speaking to it, and she's defending defending homosexuality. Come sometime later, or rather, let's say, go and browse the internet and look her up on YouTube. And there she is talking about how she's now a Christian, and how she's left that lifestyle behind, and how she now accepts the Bible's teaching, and how she has put her trust in Christ and He's forgiven her for all that was wrong in her life. Come and see another man. He had been a prisoner of war in Japan, and he had been fearfully treated in the 2.5 years that he was there. He had been an Olympic athlete, and he had the potential he competed in the Olympic Games in 1936, and they reckoned that he had the potential to be the first man to run the mile in under 4 minutes, but they destroyed him in the camps. They destroyed him there, and he was beaten, and he was tortured, and he was left a shadow of a man that he was, and he came back from the camps, and he came back after the war, and he had nightmares. He woke up one night strangling his wife, thinking that she was a prison guard, and his great determination was to either drink away the memories or to go back to Japan and do away with the memories, to take the lives of those that had tortured him. See him back in Japan. He has tracked down some of the prison guards, and he stands before them and he addresses them. He addresses them about finding forgiveness that he has found in Jesus Christ. And he moves towards these men that had beaten him and that had tortured him and made his life a misery. And he puts his arms around them and he says, you too can find forgiveness. What changes people like this? See another man. This man, we're going to start looking at him in a few weeks' time because he's a Bible character. He is the Apostle Paul. And Paul doesn't start out being a lover of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. He starts out a murderer of Christians, a persecutor of Christians, someone who will track them down and go from one city to the other, torturing and imprisoning and seeking to deconvert Christians. He hates them that much. Something happens. And this man who had been hunting down Christians becomes hunted himself because he has become a Christian. These people have changed, and it is not fear that has changed them. It is not guilt that has changed them. It is not that they have decided just out of the goodness of their own hearts to lift themselves up through determination and perseverance and become new people. They have been changed from the inside out. And it is about such people and about those of you who are Christians that this verse speaks. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And this is the offer that is held out to everyone on this planet, that you can become new, that you can become a new creation. And I want us to look at this morning and to just ask the question, what is a Christian? And whether you're a Christian or not this morning, I hope that this will encourage you to trust Christ, to come to Christ, or to encourage you by causing you to be amazed at what you've got already. Four things that we want to see this morning. First of all, a Christian has a new address. A new address, we'll call it. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, that's a strange phrase. Paul doesn't use the word Christian at all in his writing. He uses this phrase about 160 times. In Christ, or in Him, or in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's favourite way of describing a Christian. But what does he mean by it? Well, let's consider the opposite of it. To be outside of Christ. To be unconnected to Christ. To be separated from Christ. And that starts to give us a clue as to what it is to be in Christ. To be separate from Christ, to be disjoined from Christ is how we're all born. We're born separated from God. We're born wanting to live life our way. We're born looking down instead of looking up. We're born with our eyes on our own lives and our own goals and our own targets. And we're not born, as it were, connected or joined to Christ. We live for ourselves. We live in that downward spiral, and it can be a really steep downward spiral where we live for ourselves, so much so that life becomes really messy and really fouled up and really damaged and really broken. Or it can be a gradual downward spiral where we're gradually just moving down further away from God. We haven't plunged into utter destruction yet, but we're just gradually moving further and further away from God. But it's a downward spiral. Man is born naturally outside of God, focused on ourselves, going against God, sinning, accruing guilt. And to be outside of Christ is the worst of all possible conditions. It's the saddest of all conditions. There are lots of other things that we can be missing, that we don't have, that we are outside of. We could be outside a circle of friends. We could be outside of success. We could be outside of money. We could even be outside of a home. We could be homeless. And those things are all sad and bad in themselves, but they are not the worst, because those things only affect us for this life. But to be outside of Christ is something that will affect us for all of eternity. And so here is something offered to us, to be in Christ, to be in a place of safety, not in church, because you can be in church and outside of Christ. Lots of people this morning are in church, or in chapel, or in wherever, and they're outside of Christ. It's more than simply being religious. It's to be connected to Christ in a way that brings you into a place of safety, into a place of security, into a place of belonging. So that we've got a new address. Once we were outside of Christ, apart from Him, but now we're with Him and we're joined to Him. And let me say, it is a place of safety. It is like a harbour in a storm. I was reading a book some years ago by an author, Joe Simpson, who writes about mountain climbing. And he was writing about climbing the Eiger, a huge mile-high north-facing cliff face, and the north face of the Eiger. And he was writing about the history of attempts on the north face. And he spoke of how in 1936, four men set out to climb the north face, and they got caught in a storm. One of them was swept off the side of the mountain in an avalanche. Another one was hit by a rock and fell to his death. Another one held on, and they held on, and rescue teams sought to climb to him. They couldn't get to him that night. It was too tricky, too windy, too stormy. And they the man lowered himself down a rope. He tied himself, or tied another rope onto the rope. He was going to lower himself down further. And the rescue team were able to go up a tunnel that was cut through the mountain. And there were openings in that tunnel out onto the rock face so that the rock from the excavations of the tunnel could be thrown out. And they were able to get near this man. And this man is trapped out on the end of his rope. His hands are numb. He's not able to climb down any further. And they're wanting to get him inside the Eiger. If they could get him inside the mountain, they would be able to save him. He would be safe. He'd be safe from the falling rocks, safe from the tumbling avalanches, safe from the wind that was battering him off the side of the mountain. He would be safe if he could be in the Eiger. And that's where we are to be. Not inside a mountain, but somewhere far safer. In Christ. Joined to Christ. Made safe in Christ. This is the Christian's new address. Instead of standing out in the open, under the gaze of a God who sees our sin and our guilt and who is ready to pour judgment on us, Jesus says, come to me and find shelter in me. Come and make your address. Make your house, as it were, with me, and you'll be safe. A Christian is someone who has a new address. As far as God is concerned, we are no longer standing out in the open under His gaze, but we are standing under the shelter of His Son, safe and secure in His Son. The safety of it. Consider also the breadth of this new address. This isn't a tiny little house that only one person could fit into. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, anyone at all, and Paul, of course, can stand and say that because he, as it were, is at one end of the spectrum, you could say. Paul has been someone who has murdered Jesus' people. And he knows how terrible his record is. And he's able to stand there and say, look, I can speak to you of the glorious forgiveness and the safety that can be found when you come to Jesus. I can tell you about it because I was the worst of all sinners. He puts it, writing to Timothy, of all sinners, I was the worst. God showed mercy to me. Anyone at all, doesn't matter who you are, what background you come from, you need to be in Christ, and you can be in Christ. How wonderful. The new address. Let's think before we leave this point of the ease of moving. Moving house is tricky, hard, and tiresome. I know another minister who's moved house this week, and on Facebook he keeps putting up pictures of the moving process, along with witty captions about how tired everyone is. And but this move, this change of address, moving from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ, isn't something that takes a lot of effort on our part. It's not something that we have to work really hard to do. It's been done for us. Jesus actually comes to us and says, come to me, and I'll do all the heavy lifting. I'll take the burden of your sin. I'll take the punishment of your judgment. I'll take all of that. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? If we put our trust in Him, well, the way the Bible puts it, we have believed into Christ. That's how it's used. We believe in Christ. But the way the Greek word is used, it implies a movement. We believe into Him. We have put our trust on Him. We're leaning on Him. We're relying on Him. It's easy. It doesn't require us to go on some great pilgrimage. It doesn't require us to straighten out our lives first. We come to Him and we flee to Him and we ask for forgiveness and we ask for safety. We ask for Him to be our rescuer. He says yes. The ease of this move. How wonderful. It's not do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be okay. But Jesus come and says, believe in me, I've done it all. The new address. Do you have this new address? Can you say that I am someone who, yes, I'm in Christ. I've become joined to Him. I've asked Him to be my shelter, my refuge, my safety, my Saviour. If you are, you're in Christ. You have a new address. And if you haven't, will you come to Christ so you can be in Christ and have this safety? Second thing, a new address. Second thing, a new you. A new you. This isn't just that God says, okay, I'll bring you into a safe place and there now sit there and behave yourself and that's it. Look what Paul says next. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Greek doesn't say he is. It just says new creation. Paul just shouts it out. It explodes out of the sentence. He says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. He is a new creation. She is a new creation. New creation. That's what it is. A new you. When someone becomes a Christian, God doesn't just wipe the slate clean. He doesn't just say, okay, now you're safe. He starts working in you. And His work is powerful. And His work is instantaneous. Four things to note about this change. It's instantaneous. God doesn't work in us slowly when He's making someone a Christian. It is not a slow process for someone to become a Christian when they come to God and they ask for forgiveness and God says, well now, let's work at this and we'll take our time and we'll get there slowly and months and years afterwards, maybe then you will have achieved the status of being a Christian. Oh yes, there are things in the Christian's life that God works slowly at. That's growing like Christ. He works slowly and He takes us and He starts to change us. And He doesn't wave a magic wand and make us perfect instantly. But He does make us a Christian instantly. He makes us new, a new creature instantly. He works in us and He forgives us instantly. He adopts us into His family instantly. And you are assured of heaven instantly. And you are given the Holy Spirit instantly. You are a new creation. In chapter 5 and in verse 5 we read, now God who has made us for this very purpose, that's the going to heaven, says, has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He's given it to these people. He's given it to Paul. Now these people, the Corinthians, were a really messed up bunch. When you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, they were involved in all sorts of stuff. Drunkenness, debauchery, immorality of every kind. They were famous for it. These were the sort of people that Paul's writing to here. And he says to them, when you come to Jesus, new creation, God works this great change in you. Anyone that comes, he says. It's not as if there's some people and they've lived a really cleanish sort of life. And they're a new creation because God didn't have much to do. But others are, well, they're going to take a bit more work. God says, no, no, no. A new creation. Anyone that comes to me is a new creation. It doesn't matter our past. It doesn't matter our record. We are instantly forgiven everything. We are instantly adopted. We are instantly given the Spirit. We are instantly bound for heaven. An instantaneous change. A divine change. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. In the Bible, God is the one who does the creating. And God is the one who creates. And when he creates out of nothing. He doesn't come and look at us and go, well, there's an awful lot of good in you that I can work with. And I can mold something out of your life. He comes. And he does it all himself. It's a divine change. There's not as if there are things that are redeemable in us. It's not as if we start to change ourselves either. I have a book at home of the artwork of a man called Escher. And this artist liked to draw illusions. But one of the drawings he does is of a hand holding a pencil. And that hand that's holding a pencil is drawing another hand that's holding a pencil. But that hand that's holding a pencil is drawing the first hand that's holding the pencil. And you've got this drawing of, it starts out looking like a drawing, it becomes a real hand, and it's holding a pencil that's drawing actually the other hand. It's self-creating. That's what he's trying to express, something that's creating itself here. Well, we didn't create ourselves. We are not a new creation because we decided we would be. We're so messed up, we need God to do the job. And that's what Paul's saying he does. New creation, as explosive and as instantaneous as God saying, let there be light, and there was light. You come to God and say, oh, please forgive me and make me new. He says, let it be. And it's done. And it's a real change. A real change. Sometimes you get things that are rebranded and there's no actual change at all. It's still the same people working in the same bank, doing the same job, just with a different name. And customer service hasn't really improved any with all the rebranding. The bank shall remain nameless. But God doesn't engage in a rebranding exercise in us. He doesn't just simply put the label Christian on us. He does start to change us, and things are made new in us. You look at the people coming out of Egypt in the Old Testament, and they are coming out, and they're the same people, but there's something startlingly new about them. The day before they were slaves, the day before they were poor, the day before they were making bricks, the day after the rescue, there's a real change. They are laden with treasure. They are eating the finest of foods. And they are leaving Egypt free men and women. There was a real change. And there is a real change for you whenever you come to Christ. Change has happened. You're a new creation. It's not just that there's something new about you. People might look at you and say, there's something new about you. And that's true. That's what they can see. But it's not just something new. It's a whole new you that has been created. God has been working in you and has worked in you to make you new. When you come to Christ, God doesn't rebrand. God doesn't engage in spin doctoring. It's a real change. A real change. It's not just an improved you. It's not just a purified you. It's not just you, as Charles Spurgeon put it, in better humour. There's something new started. Something new has started in you. A new life is at work. You've been set free from the old slavery and the old slave master. You've been set free from the shackles of sin and guilt. You've been set free from judgment. You've been brought into God's family. You are His. More of this in a moment, but it is a real change. People are really changed when this happens. It is a new you. And it's an exciting change. You know, those of us, some of us have been Christians for years. Some have been Christians for a short time. But those of us who have been Christians for a longer period of time, we can forget how exciting the change is. Hear how exciting it is for all of us. At the end of the Bible, in the last book, the Apostle John is given an insight and a vision of heaven. And he sees in heaven things being made new. He hears a new song. He sees people being made new with no more suffering and no more sickness and no more pain. He hears of a new city. He hears of a new heaven and a new earth. He hears Jesus Christ speaking of all this that is to come. And he says, behold, I am making everything new. Where does he start? Where does he start this making new of things? He's not starting it at some distant point in the future, whenever Christ returns and makes everything new then. Yes, that's when he will do that. But he has started now. He has started now on his great work of making everything new. And he has not started with the mountains, and he's not started with this little planet, and he's not started with the stars to make them new. He has not started with the angels. He has started with you. You, a human being, a sinful human being. He has started and he has made you a new creation. You used to be someone going to hell. Now you're someone going to heaven. You used to be someone who was a rebel against the king. Now you're a son of the king. And you're entitled to a place in the king's kingdom. The future has reached into the present in your life. And Almighty God has started His new work of the recreation of the heavens and the making of everything perfect. Where did He choose to start it? In your life. Isn't that not tremendously exciting? He is a new creation, Paul says. We need to marvel at what God has done in us. In that moment when we came to Christ and we asked for forgiveness, we were made new. We need to hear that voice from the throne whenever doubts come, whenever we're struggling with sin, whenever actually the old seems to be in our faces and we find it hard, whenever we're defeated and despairing, we need to remember that God has done something new in us. He has made us new creatures. Thirdly, we have a new address. It's a new you. Thirdly, a new start. A new start. The old has gone. The new has come. Paul unpacks this new creation in two simple phrases. The old has gone. The new has come. And what he says here, the language he uses is not is going or will go. It's not a promise. It's not a description of what is presently happening. It's a statement of what has happened. The old has gone. It is a decisive once for all event. It's what the Bible calls the new birth. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 when he tells us sin shall not be your master. He talks about the freedom that is ours. Imagine someone coming looking for the old Paul. Imagine they come to Damascus and they come and they find Paul and they say, Paul, come, we've found some Christians. Let's go to them and let's persecute them. And Paul says, great, lead me to them. Can't wait to meet them and to pray with them and to embrace them. The person looks and says, what? And then somebody else says, Paul, we've got some Jewish people here that are irate and they're furious at this new Christianity. Come and stir them up with your rousing speeches against Jesus and stir them up to and show them that Jesus isn't the Messiah. Paul says, lead me to them so that I can tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. They look at Paul and they say, where's the old Paul? Where's the old Paul, the Christ-hating Paul, the Christian-torturing Paul? Where's he gone? Paul says, oh, he's gone. The old is gone. It has gone. It has changed. The old guilt, the old nature, the old identity, the old enslavement, the old heart that loved self and sin and hated God, that ignored God, it's gone. It's gone. The world loses its sparkle. Augustine, the fourth century preacher in Africa, was walking down the street one day, and he lived a rather dissolute life before he became a Christian. He was walking down the street one day, and a woman said to him, hello, Augustine, hello, hello. And she came sidling up to him, and he ignored her. And she said, Augustine, it is I, it is I. He looked at her and said, yes, it is you. It's not me. It's not me. He had changed. The old had gone. That's true for us. The old has gone. The new has come. And Paul is a little word, the version that we have doesn't translate it. It's a little word that just translates see or behold or look. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Be amazed. Something new has come. Not that the old has become new, that it's been refreshed. Something new has come. We're new creations. New forgiveness. New righteousness. New desires. a new heart, a new status, a new security, a new identity, a new family. Not just that you've come into this family here, but you're in the family of God with God as your Father and Christ as your older brother. This is yours. It's all new. New desires, new affections. God has done something new in you when you come to Christ. How wonderful. And that the tense that is used here speaks of something that has come and has come to stay. It's not going. It's not going to be taken away. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to age and decay away. This newness is here to stay. If we could see the things that God has started to work in our lives, and we could see those new things as they are, or we can see the things that we want to change. We'll come to those in a moment. But if we could see the new things that God has put in place in all their sparkling newness, we would say, behold, as well, a new start. A new start has been given to us. A slate that is wiped clean and that stays clean. So that whenever your record is looked at in the court of heaven, it looks pristine and new all the time. How wonderful. And finally, we've had a new address, a new you, a new start, a new lifestyle. A new lifestyle. Maybe you're asking, well, Mark, that sounds all very well, but I'm going to go home from here and struggle because there's a lot of the old still seems to be there. It doesn't seem to have gone. I'm not entirely brand new. I'm not a heavenly being yet. You know, I'm not perfect. Mark, there's lots of sin in my life. There's lots of sin in mine. That doesn't change the fact that we aren't new creations. A little baby is a new creation. But it's not fully developed and fully grown yet. There's a lot of growing to do. And so it is with the Christian. We're new creatures. Oh, there's a lot of growing to do, that's for sure. But that doesn't deny the fact that we are new. There's two things that we need to do here with this new lifestyle. We've got to grasp that the old has gone. It is no part in us. It is out of place. We can't say, this is just who I am. God has said, no, you're a new creation. And we need to look at ourselves and say, no, those ways of thinking and living and acting and speaking and doing and feeling don't belong here anymore. We need to grasp that those don't belong. We need to say to ourselves, what would a new creation have to do with these good-for-nothing things of my old life? We need to treat them as intruders. We need to see our old ways of thinking and doing and acting and feeling as thieves that used this illustration last week have come in and they're sitting down in our house and they're eating our food. We think, what are you doing there? Get out. You don't belong here. We need to chase them. We need to grasp that the old has gone and that we shouldn't let it keep sneaking back in. We need to nurture the new that has come. We need to nurture the new that has come. We're little baby Christians. We're growing as Christians. We need to nurture that. We need to feed that new life. We need to feed forgiveness. We need to feed righteousness. We need to feed our love for Christ. We need to feed our desires. And we need to feed our delight in God. We need to feed our newfound distaste for sin. Too often we nurture sins and we starve righteousness. We need to starve sin and nurture righteousness. The old, it's gone. We need to stop bringing it back in. And we need to feed and to nurture the new that has come. A new lifestyle. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Let me finish with two questions. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If not, will you come to Christ? If you are, you're a new creation. If not, come to Christ and become a new creation. Let me ask a second question. If you are in Christ, how do you see yourself? Do you see the richness of what God has done in you? Do you see the wonder of it? Do you see the splendid nature of it in being a new creation? And do you see the challenge that this brings them? The old is gone, Paul says. Get it out. Keep it out. It has been taken out. Keep it out. And the new has come. Nurture it and let it grow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful verse. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for its hope. We thank you far more, though, for Jesus Christ, who is the one who makes it possible for us to be a new creation. We thank you for him. We thank you that the old has gone and the new has come. The old doomed life is gone. And the new, hope-filled, heaven-directed, heaven-sent, and heaven-bound life is here. Father, thank you for what Jesus has done. Help us to live as his new creations. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.